Well, hey guys, thanks for joining me again today in Bible study. We've reached verse 18 in our walk through Romans chapter 6. Remember, this chapter is divided into two main sections. The first section starts at verse 1 and goes through verse 14. The second section starts with verse 15 and goes to the end of the chapter, verse 23. In the first section, we've looked at that in some detail. He dealt with the danger of antinomianism, the danger of saying, it's okay to break the law. It's okay to sin because of so much grace. He dealt with it doctrinally. He gives a doctrinal answer to the question he asked in verse 1. Remember that question? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And then in the second section, he raises a little bit different question in verse 15, but it's very similar. You'll see the similarity. What then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. So in the first section, the question was, in light of God's superabounding grace, he taught about that, remember, in chapter 5, down in verse 20, the more sin abounded, the more grace abounded. And so he had some people who were logically saying, well, if that's the case, we ought to want a lot of grace. So that means a lot of sin. Shall we not continue in sin? In the second section, the question is, okay, if we're not under the law anymore, well, then we can continue to sin, right? The law doesn't have any demands on us. What then shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And then the answer is the same, of course. May it never be. In the first section, when he got to verse 11, he made a kind of summary statement that contains, if you remember this, the very first command we reach in the book of Romans before he goes on to make a practical appeal in verses 12 and 13. So Romans, all the way up through chapter 6, verse 11, is just truth, gospel truth, the truth that God gives us. And now he's going to start telling us, okay, here's what you need to do in the first commands in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. So important. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then in the second section, we get to verse 18. It kind of parallels verse 11 in that first section. Kind of like verse 15 parallel verse 1. So again, he makes this summary statement before he makes an appeal in the verses that follow. So he's telling us in verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, we've seen this grammatical issue before. We've already looked at this kind of thing. But there's a temptation for some people to want to read this as a command. But this is not an exhortation here. This is not a command. He's not urging us to do something right here in this verse. Now, he's going to, but not in this verse. He's not telling us here that we need to free ourselves from sin. Now, he's not saying that. He's stating a fact. He's telling us the truth about us if we're Christians. We are free from sin. We also need to emphasize that he's not singling out a group of people. You know, we might say, okay, there's some super Christians over there. They're free of sin, but most of us aren't. No. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about some group of Christians who are super mature or super sanctified. You know, he's not talking about super saints. He's saying this is true of all of us in Christ. If it's not true of you, you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, it's true of you. Now we got to understand what it means, having been freed from sin. First, it's very obvious he does not mean sinless perfection. He's not saying, okay, you've arrived, you're no longer committing sin. The context here in chapter 6 makes that very, very clear. You remember the exhortation he gave us back in verse 12? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. That's written to Christians. That's written to us. That command would make no sense if we'd already reached sinless perfection. And then he says the same kind of thing in verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, listen to this. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Again, that command would be unnecessary if he were teaching sinless perfection in verse 18. A second thing we need to emphasize is this. He does not mean we've gotten rid of what we might call our sinful nature. In Scripture, God often refers to this as our flesh. The word flesh can have more than one meaning in the Bible, but many times it refers to the part of us that tends to sin. What I'm about to say next is very important, so please tune in right now. And we got to realize this or we'll get confused in this section of Scripture. There is a huge difference between the old man or the old self that we once were before we came to Christ. He teaches us very clearly in chapter 6, that old man died with Christ. That old man is dead. But there's a huge difference in that old man and the sinful nature or our flesh that we still have to contend with and we have to do battle with. We're at war with Satan, yes, with the world around us. Many times it's very sinful, and with our own flesh. And if we don't understand that, Paul's going to sound like he's contradicting himself. He's certainly not contradicting himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. So the old man is dead. He's gone. He was crucified, put to death, buried with Christ. And now we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're born again. We're new spirit beings. We're raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. We're no longer slaves to sin. That's the main point of the first part of this chapter. We must not miss that. We've got to make sure we've really internalized it. But there is a sin nature that still remains in our mortal bodies. We're not slaves to it, but we must do battle against it. It's not primarily who we are. It's not fundamentally who we are, but we must deal with it. That's why he gives us commands like in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Of course, he's talking to Christians here. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We're new creatures. We're not slaves to sin anymore, but we still have fleshly natures with sinful desires, and we've got to fight against that. A third thing we need to point out about what he's not saying here, he's not saying we're free from temptation. And you say, well, Steve, duh, we know that. I mean, yes, we all know that from experience, but we need to understand this really, really well because some Christians get confused here. So pay attention here. There are many wonderful Christians who keep falling into one of Satan's favorite traps. He has a lot of them, but this is one of his favorites. There are Christians who, when they are tempted to sin, they feel guilty for the temptation itself. They feel guilty that they are being tempted. They feel guilty for the fact of temptation. And to make this more sad and more complicated, there are some people out there who tend toward a kind of self-righteousness. But if they learn that a Christian's been tempted in a certain way, they seem to communicate shock, as if they're saying, whoa, whoa, I can't believe you, of all people, would be tempted like that. And Satan would be really happy to whisper to God's kids, look at how disgusting you are. You're being tempted with that sin. You're disgusting to be tempted like that. Guys, listen to me. Make sure you don't miss this. We Christians must not feel guilty when we're tempted. We do need to realize we are guilty when we grab that temptation and run with it mentally or physically. When we're guilty of real sin, yes, we're guilty. We need to confess that to God, but not just because we're tempted. If anything, you might feel a little bit honored because you're honored to be a target of Satan. We've been honored to be in the company of the strongest Christians of all history because the strongest Christians of history have had to deal with strong temptation. All of us have to deal with it. Jesus had to deal with it. You think Jesus needed to feel guilty because he was tempted by all the stuff he was tempted with? Says he was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. So he's not talking about sinless perfection. And he's not talking about a sin nature that's been done away with. And he's not talking about we're no longer being tempted. So what does he mean, having been freed from sin? Well, of course, he clarifies it in the rest of the verse. We become slaves of righteousness. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So he's simply underlining what he's already taught us. And if you've been listening closely up till now, you've already internalized this, but we want to emphasize it. I know some of you may be saying, Steve, you repeat yourself over and over. Well, yeah, I do that very intentionally because God repeats himself a lot to drive home things that some of his kids are slow to absorb. We're slow to internalize some of this, so we need to hear it again and again. Guys, we are no longer slaves to sin. That's what he's teaching us. We're slaves to righteousness. We're no longer under the tyranny of sin. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. We're no longer under bondage to sin or Satan or the powers of hell. It's one of the main points he drives home again and again and again through this chapter. Let's look at some of those verses again just to get them back in our minds. Verse 2 of chapter 6, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be, the Greek here in this context means rendered powerless. Not done away with, rendered powerless, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. We're not slaves to sin. Verse 11, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you. You're not under law, but under grace. So again, you may be thinking, Steve, you're beating a dead horse here. You've made this point over and over and over. But guys, it's critically important we understand it. If God sees fit to repeat a point over and over, we would be wise to do the same. There are some places of Scripture where our flesh tends to react to it, and sometimes Satan wants us to misinterpret it, and we've got to make sure we don't miss this meaning, because if we miss this, if we don't understand this, we'll miss the meaning and the main point of the whole chapter, and it'll affect our understanding of the surrounding chapters in Romans 2. It's all one thing. We got to make sure we get this. It'll affect our understanding of who we are in Christ. It'll affect our understanding of our new identity in Christ. We cannot, guys, listen, we cannot believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and remain a slave to sin. The one who is a slave to sin is so enslaved to sin that he can't believe. That's part of his slavery. He cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a slave to sin. When God grants repentance and faith and wakes us up and gives us new life, that's proof that we've been freed from sin. We're not slaves of sin anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 refers to those who are still slaves to sin. Look at this. Even if our gospel is veiled, and he's talking about lost people here, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. When we get saved, we're set free from the power of sin. That's why it's so unthinkable for Christians to try to excuse sinful behavior by saying things like, I've tried to overcome it, but I just can't. It's too much for me. I'm too weak. That's the same as saying, I'm not a Christian. I'm still under the power of sin. We are not powerless. We have the Holy Spirit of God working in us. And Ephesians chapter 3 says, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. He is powerful. The Holy Spirit of God has set us free from sin. We're not slaves of sin anymore. Some people may try to use that argument, oh, I'm too weak. I'm too weak to resist sin. Kind of as an excuse, because they still want to present their members as instruments of unrighteousness. But we're explicitly commanded not to do that, back in verse 13. And you're going to say it again here soon. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. You don't have to do that. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Your members as instruments of righteousness to God. All right. Here in the last part of verse 18, God says, we have become slaves of righteousness. And we need to make sure we understand those words. We are slaves of righteousness. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He did not say here, we admire righteousness. Of course we do, but that's not what he says. He did not say, we desire to be righteous. He didn't even say, we're trying to be righteous. He says, we are slaves of righteousness. We have come under the power, under the control, under the influence of righteousness. We're ruled over by the righteousness of Christ. We're governed by the righteousness of Christ. In Christ, righteousness is our master. He is our righteousness. And this is true for all of us who are in Christ. When we receive Christ, we cease to be slaves of sin. We became slaves of righteousness. Now I'm going to say something else right here that will kind of cause a little problem in some people's minds. But to me, it's very clear. This truth undermines a very common teaching that many who are my Pentecostal charismatic friends, and I love them to death, and there's some really strong Christians who are my Pentecostal charismatic friends, and I love them. I love them. They're wonderful followers of Christ, but I think some of them are confused about this issue. I think Paul makes it clear here that some of them are confused about sanctification. Many of them believe in teaching. I know why. We're not going to get into this right now. I know why they teach this, but they teach that sanctification does not occur at salvation. They see sanctification as an event that happens to a Christian later on in his Christian life. It's kind of like a second work of God. First he saves you, and then sometime later on he sanctifies you. Now we have to be really careful here. Sanctification, being set apart for the glory of God, being set apart from sin, it is a process. It continues through the Christian life. God is continually setting us apart more and more from sin and setting us apart more and more for His glory and His purposes. But guys, that process begins at the same time that justification happens. It's not something that begins later on. When we repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we are justified. All of our sins are cleansed away. We're declared to be righteous before God. We're also sanctified at that moment. We're set apart from sin right then. We're no longer a slave of sin. You see, we once were slaves of sin. Now that's over. So we've been set apart from sin. We've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. We've already been set apart. We've already been sanctified. And the Holy Spirit comes into us and He makes us alive in Christ. At that moment, we become partakers of the divine nature. And He begins to work in us, producing righteousness through us. This is the work of sanctification. God's doing this work in us throughout our lives here on earth. He says it this way to the Philippians. Look at this verse and think about it very carefully. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Now remember, he's not talking about justification. You can't work out your justification. You were saved and justified when you trusted Christ. But you have salvation to be worked out, which is sanctification. He's talking about the sanctification aspect of salvation here. Work out your salvation, your sanctification, with fear and trembling. And listen, this is so important, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will, He gives you the desire, the will to make the decision, and to work. He gives you the power to do it for His good pleasure. We are no longer slaves of sin. We are slaves of righteousness. And that process becomes effective as soon as we trust Christ. We are in the process of overcoming. We're in the process of becoming more like Jesus. We're in the process of being set apart more and more. That's called sanctification. He's talking about the same thing in his letter to the Galatians. For the flesh, since it has a desire against the Spirit, there's a war going on here. The Spirit, who is in us, sets his desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. We're slaves of righteousness. He says this to the Thessalonians. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And I love the way he says it to the Philippians. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he's already begun it. He's going to perfect it. He's going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We're slaves of righteousness. He will ensure that the process he's begun in us will be completed. If we rebel against him, he will chastise us. It will be painful. He will get us back in line. or he may take us right on out of this world. But we're slaves of righteousness. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, and he has, he's made us free from slavery to sin. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. He makes us free from our old slavery to sin. He's transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light. He's made us his slaves. We're slaves of righteousness. We'll stop here today. Pick it up here next time. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us truth. Lord, we know we have an enemy who wants to confuse us and deceive us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be committed to your truth and to your word. Lord, we know we're learning. We're in the process of growing to be more and more like Jesus. Lord, thank you for this process of sanctification. Thank you that you are giving us more and more victory over sin. And thank you, Lord, that we have no excuse for yielding to sin. Thank you, Lord, that you've set us free from that slavery to sin. You've transferred us from Satan's kingdom to your kingdom, and we praise you for that, Lord. Thank you so much that we belong to you and that we're now slaves of righteousness. Lord, help us to internalize this and understand what it means. Help us never to excuse sin. Help us little by little, day by day, to become more like Jesus, to become more set apart from sin, more set apart for your glory and for your purposes and for your will. Lord, teach us, help us to be teachable, and use us any way you choose for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us in our study today. If you're not already involved in a Sunday morning Bible study class in Sunday school, we would urge you, encourage you, and be really thrilled if you would check out our Standing Firm Bible study class. We're called Standing Firm because we're trying to stand firm on God's Word. We meet every Sunday morning at 8:55 a.m. down in the Fellowship Hall underneath the Worship Center at Fairview Baptist Tabernacle Church in Sweetwater, Tennessee. You can find more information about us if you'll just scan that QR code. Or you can go to AboundingJoy.com and click on Standing Firm Bible Study Class. We've got a page that tells you more about us. Let me just say this much. If you happen to be a shy person, some people are afraid to come because they're afraid they're going to be embarrassed, maybe asked to pray out loud or read out loud or answer a question out loud. We never do that. We have a lot of good discussion and conversation, but it's all voluntary. We're never going to embarrass our shy people. So don't worry about that. You may wonder about the dress code. Most people dress very casually and informally. So we'd love for you to check us out. If you have questions, you can call me at 423-261-5562. 423-261-5562. God bless you. Remember, we have to stay in the battle God's placed us in until he calls us home.